When I was early on in ministry, I was focused on youth ministry. And in my first couple of years, so this is round about 2004, 2005, I had one metric through which I would evaluate whether I was an effective youth pastor or not. Now, one might think that that metric had to do with how many students were showing up at events. Maybe it had to do with how many students were making decisions to follow Jesus. Maybe it had to do with positive or negative emails that I was getting from parents, but it had nothing to do with any of those things. There was one thing more than anything else that I would evaluate my success through the lens of, and that's simply this. At any given event, how many kids cried? That was it. I mean, and like, I'm not telling you that I would like report those numbers or that I would overtly evaluate my ministry through that. But if I'm being really honest, for me, for those first couple of years, kids crying meant success. No kids crying meant I did not do a very good job. And the number one way to make kids cry was to have a lock-in. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You keep the kids up all night, you hop them up on sugar, right as they're hitting their sugar crash, you tell them, you can't go to sleep, we're all going in there, and we're all gonna worship together. And you do super emotional songs, and then at the end, you get to preach a message. I mean, the pump is primed. And then you preach a super emotional message. And there's this one lock-in in particular. I think it was a Christmas lock-in. I get in there, and I'm going after it. I mean, I am so on point. It's like unbelievable, like just right in the flow, like just amazing. I mean, I'm talking real low and I'm talking real high and I'm talking about me and like what Jesus has done in my life. And I'm talking about Jesus. I think at one point I slapped the floor. Like I was like on point and kids were crying. I mean, I'm talking like record numbers of tears, kids crying all over the place. And I felt so good about myself as a pastor. And then the next morning, you know, we're cleaning up, kids have gone home, and I start thinking about the night, and I begin to feel like maybe things hadn't gone as well as I felt like they had the night before. In fact, if I'm gonna be honest with you, I kind of felt gross. I mean, I kind of felt like what had happened the night before didn't have anything to do with Jesus and had a whole lot to do with me, and a whole lot to do with like kind of like manipulating kids' emotions. And I began to think, is it really that hard to make middle school girls cry? Like, is that really what makes me an effective youth pastor? And it was right before Christmas. I had a while before the youth ministry got back together again, and I just swore, okay, look, here's the deal. When we get back together again, I am just going to teach the scripture. I'm just going to teach the scripture, let it speak for itself, teach it in an engaging way, and let that be what impacts these teenagers' lives. I'm just getting back to the basics. And I did that. And as I was preparing for this sermon for this weekend, I thought, you know, maybe it's time to get back to the basics. You know, the last couple of weeks, we've talked about where we are as a culture. And we've talked about what it means to live in the shadow or the shade of the Lord in these turbulent times. And we talked 2 weeks ago about how do we live in the shadow? How do we live in the shade of the Lord when we're in a time where we're often critical of each other? And we talked about a variety of things, including the fact that we can disagree with people without disregarding or disparaging them. And then last week, we talked about politics and this red-blue filter that we see the world through and how maybe that's not the best filter. Maybe it's an okay filter, but our primary filter should again be through our relationship with Jesus and all those things. And I thought those were good. I don't think I made any of you cry in those, but you know, I think that's what we needed to talk about the last 2 weeks. And then I thought, and maybe this week is a week when we just need to get back to the basics. So this morning, what I want to do is tell you the same story that I told those kids however many years ago that was, to tell you that story. And it's a story that many of you have heard before. It'll be new for some of you. And it's a story that some of you have even heard me tell. If you're doing my morning Bible studies on Instagram and Facebook, I've told the story recently. And I may have even told the story in here at some point. But I thought this is a good week for us just to get back to the basics. And this story that I'm going to tell you this morning is the story more than any other in the scripture that reminds me of who Jesus is and reminds me of who I am in light of who Jesus is. So let me pray for you and pray for us. And then just sit back and relax. And I'm just going to tell you a really great story. Let's pray. God, thanks for this time. Holy Spirit, come, be with us, guide us, lead us. Lord, you know that I've prepared some words, but I pray that you bring them to life. Lord, just as this story has made a deep impact on my life, I pray that it'll make a big impact on other people's this morning. God, we love you. And we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations, the thoughts of all of our hearts and minds will be pleasing to you, O Lord. You're our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so this is one of my favorite pictures right here. This picture was taken in January, and it's taken on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was when we visited Israel as a church back in January. I got to tell you, next time we go to Israel, I don't know when that's going to be, you have got to go. And this little spot on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee was one of my favorite places that we visited. In fact, it might have been my favorite place. And near the end of our time there, I knelt down and I put my hand in the water and I took just a drop or two of water because I'm super melodramatic sometimes. And I put a drop on in my Bible on John 21 because John 21 takes place in this spot. And on Luke 5 because Luke 5 takes place in this spot. And Luke 5, the very beginning of that, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, Luke 5, the first 10 or 11 verses, that story, I'm telling you, has made a deep impact on my life. And it happened right here. So here's what happened. One day Jesus is teaching a crowd of people and the crowd grows. And we don't know exactly what he's talking about, but it's likely many of the things that he talked about frequently, you know, what it means to love God and what it means to love other people. What it means that the kingdom of God is around us. Hey, what does it look like to live in light of the knowledge that God the Father is here with us? So he's teaching this and a large crowd gathers around him. And he begins to get pushed up back against the sea. So he's pushed so far back by the crowd that you can picture kind of his heels in the water and he can't go back anymore. So then the people are right in front of him and the people in the back, they can't hear. So he's got to figure out what to do. So he decides, I'm going to create a little amphitheater here. So he looks down and he sees two fishermen that are cleaning the nets from their boats. They've been out fishing all night. And he looks over and it's Simon and it's Andrew. And he says, hey, Simon, come on over here. And I'm going to get in your boat and I'm going to go out and I'm going to sit in your boat. And from your boat, I'm going to teach the people. So they do that. They go out and he teaches the people from the boat. And then when he's done, he says something surprising. He looks back at Simon. He says, Simon, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back out into the deep water and I want you to let down your net for a catch. Now, here's what Simon knows. And Simon doesn't know that Jesus knows this, but Jesus probably knows this. What Simon knows is that he was just out fishing all night long with Andrew and they didn't catch a thing. The way that some of the translators translate that is it says they didn't even catch a minnow. They're out all night long with their nets. They don't catch anything. I mean, you can imagine Simon's ready to go clean up, right? I mean, he's ready to go rinse off. He smells, his brother Andrew smells. They've been out there all night long. The last thing he wants to do is go back out. But Simon makes his first big decision of the day. Simon, he says, okay, this doesn't make any sense to me, but if this is what you want to do, like, okay, we'll do it. So he goes back out. He goes in the deep water. He lets down his nets for a catch. And as you can imagine, he catches a ton of fish. I mean, so many fish that his nets begin to break. So many fish that he and Andrew and Jesus, who were in that boat, they can't handle it. The boat's beginning to sink. They call over James and John, two of their fishing buddies, two of their fishing partners, and they fill up both of these boats with fish. Now, you can imagine the elation that would have been going on right then. I mean, I don't know if you're a fisher person yourself. I do a little angling from time to time. Fishing is one of the most frustrating activities that you can do because you get out there and 9 times out of 10, on a good day, you don't get anything at all. But you go out there and you're throwing, and they're fishing with nets, but imagine with a rod and a reel. You're going out there and you're reeling, and you don't catch anything. So many times, I'm reeling it in and I'm thinking, if I don't catch anything this time, that's it. I'm not throwing it back out there. And then the lure gets right up to the top of the rod, and I think, what? One more. I'm going to throw it out there one more time. And why am I going to throw it out there one more time? Because I know that this might be the cast where I get the big catch. Yeah, I can't even imagine what it's like to be a professional fisherman. I mean, that's what Simon and Andrew are. I mean, they're not just frustrated when they don't catch anything. When they don't catch anything, they don't have food for their families. I mean, they don't have extra fish to sell at the market to be able to barter for other goods for their families. I mean, you just got to know that Simon and Andrew, James and John, that they're the kind of men that dream of one day getting the big catch. And when Jesus gets in their boat that day, what happens? Finally, what they have been waiting for their entire lives, this is the pinnacle of their professional career. I mean, this is hitting it big, landing the big deal, getting the big client. This is the pinnacle of what they have dreamed of. Can you imagine the elation? And Andrew, James, and John, I think they probably are. They're high-fiving, they're hugging, they're doing all that stuff. But Simon does something weird. Simon walks up to Jesus, and he falls down on his knees, and he says to Jesus, "Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." And you think, what is that about? I mean, show a little bit of gratitude here. I mean, what? Get away from me? And you realize that what's going through Simon's mind, and maybe the others also, but we know for Simon for sure, what's going through his mind is there is something special about this guy. I mean, his teaching is pretty good. Like, that's great. But this right here, this is crazy. I've spent my whole life trying to catch this amount of fish. And he does it like that. He recognizes there's something holy, there's something special about this guy, and I don't even deserve to be in his presence. And then Jesus says to him, I picture Jesus bending down, I don't know if he did or not, but he says to Simon, he says, don't be afraid. From now on, you're gonna fish for people. So Simon, look, Simon, your whole life you thought that you were one thing, a fisherman. And for understandable reasons, I mean, you picked up the family trade. You did what your dad did, what his dad did. Your whole life, like that's what the whole world has told you, you're a fisherman. Simon, I need you to know, I see something different in your future. Me and you, and these three too, I haven't told them yet, but these three too, and we're gonna go out and you're gonna keep fishing. But you're gonna fish for people. We're gonna walk around. And you're gonna help me to draw people towards myself. And as they are drawn towards me, they'll be drawn towards their Father. They'll be drawn towards God. They will be called back home. I'm gonna heal them. And I'm gonna forgive them. And I'm gonna bring purpose into their lives. And Simon, you're gonna be a part of that. Later on, he changes Simon's name. He changes his name to Peter, which means rock. And he tells him, you're gonna be the rock. You're gonna be the foundation upon which I build the church. When I'm no longer here leading this movement, you're gonna be the one for the first generation that leads it. He doesn't know that yet on this day. He just knows that this guy's saying, hey, come and follow me. That's his second big decision. He falls down at Jesus' knees. And the third thing, this is the last line of this story. They take those boats back to the shore. The five of them get out. And all that it says is this. They left everything and they followed Jesus. Which you think, that seems crazy. I mean, they left their boats, they left their nets, they left their careers. This doesn't mean they left their families never to see their families again. I mean, Simon Peter, he was married. I mean, he didn't abandon his wife in this moment, but he did leave his career and he began traveling around following Jesus. They left all of those things, the boats, the nets, the careers, and what else did they leave? They left all those fish. I mean, they left that big catch that they had that was the pinnacle of their professional career. They left all of that stuff. And you're thinking, why? I mean, what is this about? Or maybe you're thinking beyond kind of the surface level, the most obvious, and you're saying, you know, I've always kind of wondered why the disciples would leave so abruptly everything and follow Jesus. But when you put it in this context and you read that story, it makes sense. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, this guy just broke into Simon's life, and in a minute did all of that. And now Simon has to decide, am I going to take these fish, which just this morning I would have told you is the best thing I could have possibly had. Am I going to take these fish, or am I going to take a relationship with the one who made those fish happen? I mean, am I going to take the fish, or am I going to follow after the one who put all those fish in that boat? And for Simon, it is a no-brainer. I'm following after this guy. And that's his third big decision. And I don't know if he ever regretted that. I mean, he went through some hard times. I mean, he had some struggles in his life following after Jesus. He went through some hard stuff. I don't know if he ever regretted that. But here's what I do know. 2,000 years ago, two boatloads of fish were scavenged or rotted on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Those fish have been gone for 2,000 years. And the church that Jesus built on Peter is the church that we still worship in today. It's this church. And it's churches all over our city and all over our country and all over our world. The church that Jesus built on Peter is still around today. Maybe he regretted at times that decision, but I doubt it. Because he left those fish and he became a part of a movement that changed the world and is still changing the world today. Look at Peter, okay? That's the story. Now let's think about this story. Look at Peter. Three big decisions. I'm going to go out deep, even though it doesn't make any sense. I'm going to fall down at Jesus' feet because he is clearly something special and clearly is worthy of my reverence. And then he left everything. Three huge decisions that Peter made. But let's think about this. What actually made all of this happen? I mean, before Peter did any of those three things, what happened first? What's really what got this going? This didn't get going when Peter did any of those three things. What got this started? All of this got started before Peter did anything. All of this got started when Jesus chose to get in Peter's boat. And everything else that Peter did was just a response to what Jesus did first. I love this story because it paints such a brilliant picture of who Jesus is and who we are when we choose to live our lives in response to who he is. Using the metaphor we've used the last couple of weeks, when we choose to live in the shade or the shadow of God's presence, this is what our lives begin to look like also. Who is Jesus? He's the one who moves into our lives first. He's the one who chooses us even before we choose him. He's the one who has been quietly drawing us towards himself all of our lives. He's the one who gets into our boat first. And who are we? We're just people who have the opportunity to respond. So I don't know where you are. You could be in any of those three places. And I think that it breaks down pretty nicely, actually. I mean, maybe some of you are sitting here and you're saying, I know exactly where I am. I'm right there feeling like it's time to go deeper in this deal, but maybe I'm intimidated or maybe I just haven't taken the time to do it. But I'm sitting right there. I'm getting the sense for the first time or the first time in a long time that there's something to this Jesus thing, that this is a real deal. There's something to this. Or maybe I'm even just open to it. I'm not sure. And maybe where you are is it's this silent, quiet, maybe it's loud, nudge to go out into the deep water and just see what happens. And it may seem foolish. It was foolish for Simon to go back out there. It didn't make any practical sense, but he did it. Maybe that's where you are. You're getting this little nudge to go out there just a little deeper and see what happens. Maybe that looks like having coffee with somebody who you respect their faith and just say, hey, help me with this. Maybe it looks like engaging in some kind of Bible study for the first time. You know, a week from tomorrow, we're going to start reading through Genesis together, the very first book of the Bible. Maybe it's getting involved in that. Maybe it's making regular Sunday morning attendance a habit online. Maybe that's where you are. Just a little nudge to go deeper. Maybe where you are is that you believe this stuff. I mean, you've gone deeper. And you really believe that this Jesus stuff is real. There's something to this. But maybe it's time for the first time or the first time in a long time to literally or metaphorically fall down and say, look, I have been trying to control my life. I have been making myself the Lord of my life. And I am remembering again, or maybe for the first time, that you actually are greater than me. And I want to follow after you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Maybe that's where you are. And again, for some of you, that sounds completely foolish. And I'm telling you, I spent a lot of my life at a place where that didn't make a whole lot of sense to me until I started literally getting on my knees just to see what happened. And I'm telling you, like, God did stuff. Maybe that's where you are. You've gone a little bit deeper, but now it's time to say, you are the Lord. And I want to be on your team. I want to follow after you. Wherever you want to go, like I'm game. I'm in. Maybe that's where you are. Or maybe you're that third step and you're like in on this Jesus thing, right? I mean, you're like doing this deal. But you know there's stuff that you're holding on to. And I'll tell you, I think that's probably where I am. You know there's stuff that you're holding on to. And you want to be like Simon and Andrew and James and John. You want to be like them. And you want to leave it all and follow him. But this is the stuff that you're holding on to. Maybe that's the nudge for where you are. To say, I want to go like all in. I want to trust you. I mean, I don't know that you're calling me to walk away from all the fish. I don't know that you're calling me to walk away from the job. I don't know that. But I want you to know that if you are, I'm gonna trust you. I'm gonna trust you. It looks different for all of us to go all in on this Jesus thing. I can't tell you what that looks like, but you may have a nudge that it is time to go all in. And maybe that's where you're sitting. There's stuff that you're still hanging on that north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's time to say, I'm gonna leave that here. And I'm gonna trust that following after you fully is gonna be even better. All of that, those three places that you might be, all of it is wrapped not in what we do, but it's wrapped in what Jesus first does. Do you know that before you knew his name, he knew yours? Do you know that before you had an inkling of who he was, he knew everything about you? Do you know that before you even considered following after him, the only reason you were even able to consider it is because he was already calling you? Do you know that regardless of whether you love him, that he loves you? Do you know that he's in your boat? And that everything that we do is just simply in response to that. I mean, any version of Christianity that has us doing things to work our way into God's favor, any version of Christianity that has us doing things to gain his favor, any of that, it's off track. It's all rooted in the fact that he loves us first. And our lives are best lived just simply in response to that. I'm going to go deep with you. And I'm going to put you in the right place in my life as Lord. And I'm going to trust that following after you is the best thing that I can do with my life. Here's the thing. I told you, kind of back to the basics. It's just the simple story of who Jesus is and who we are in response to him. But I think as we continue early on in the fall and as we continue to navigate this just crazy season, and now entering into the last season of the year 2020, I think that maybe this is a good time for us to just get re-rooted in those basics. To just remember who he is and who we are in response to him. So if you're looking to take next steps, here's what I need you to know. Again, a week from tomorrow, we start this Bible study. We're going to read one chapter roughly of Genesis a day. If you want a copy of that, you can go to hpmc.org/Bible. You can find out how to get it there. We also have copies outside in front of the church. You can do that. You're also going to find ways that you can join a small group. You can jump in that small group lunch. It's this week, so go ahead and get online. If registration, if you're having a hard time with it, email me or somebody else on staff. We're gonna be able to help you out there. Get involved in that reading plan. Get involved in community. We got ways to serve all over the city of Dallas in safe ways. Get involved in those. And find some people in your life. We can help you find them, or maybe you already know who they are, to begin to ask these questions and to go a little bit deeper in your faith with them. I've said this before, but I really believe this, and I'm going to close with this. I think in the fall of 2020, we stand a good chance to see more people take their faith more seriously than we have seen in a long time. I'm not talking about droves of people joining the church. I'm talking about more people like me and you saying we're going to go deeper in our faith this fall. If 2020 has reminded us of anything, it's that we can't navigate the world's troubles on our own. That we need to be following after the one who is bigger than all of this. And really, that's all that I want to say this morning. Is I think that this is the time. This is the time for us as individuals. And this is the time even larger, though we don't have a whole lot of control over it, of just the church in general and our culture in general and all of that stuff, just getting back to the basics of who he is and who we are in light of his goodness and in light of his grace. So God bless you, friends. I hope that this will be a week where you'll take one of those steps to go a little bit deeper, to just fall down before him and say, you're in charge. Or to let go of that last little bit and say, I am all in. God, thanks for this time. Lord, thanks for these just simple and basic reminders about who you are and about who we are and about who we are in our relationship with you. So God, I pray that all of us will be inspired to take one little step this week. Show us what it is that you're calling each of us to next. God, we want to live in light of your love. That's what we want, God. We don't want to be people out there on our own. We want to live in that shade, that shelter, that shadow of your presence. That's what we want. Help us to know this week about how we make that more practical, how we tangibly do that. And God, I pray that for every man and every woman, every teenager, every kid, Lord, that you'll just show them this week that you really are for them. And help them take one step in response to that. God, we love you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, friends.